As you know, this is the first Sunday in Advent, a wonderful season of the year. The liturgical color is royal purple for the birth of the royal king. We maintain a number of the great traditions of the church here at Trinity, the Advent wreath, the liturgical colors. And we're going to look at the Advent story through the eyes of Luke this day. But would you pray with me first? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Luke is one of the most gifted writers in all of literature, and his story, his gospel, has been described by many as the best life of Christ ever written. Certainly his telling of the story of Advent, the coming of Christ, is the most beloved, and we turn to that so often. This text that we begin with today is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is just the introduction. It's a little unusual in the sense that it mentions a person by name, and that is uncommon in the New Testament. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Now, you understand Luke was writing probably 63 A.D., 30 years after Jesus, and you can imagine the number of stories that have been told verbally and written down in the 30 years since Jesus died in 33 A.D., in these 30 years. And so many have undertaken to draw it up. And Luke is seeing that that generation is going to pass. And he wants to make sure an accurate account is written down. And so he says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. Luke is one of the few writers in the New Testament, or particularly the gospel writers, who was not an eyewitness of Jesus. He didn't see Jesus. He traveled with Paul. He met a lot of the church leaders. He took careful notes, as you could imagine. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Who is this Theophilus? His name means lover of God, friend of God, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. There's one other reference to Theophilus in the New Testament. It's in the book of Acts. By the way, Luke wrote both the book of the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts, nearly a fourth of the whole New Testament. More than Paul wrote, which surprised me. So Luke's impact on the New Testament is enormous. And in the book of Acts, he mentions Theophilus as well. Here's how the book of Acts begins. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So Theophilus is a person, and that's all we know about him. He was a friend, evidently, of Luke. Luke writes as a doctor. We know from Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul refers to our beloved Luke, the doctor. Luke traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. He spent a lot of time with Paul. And he looked at the story of Jesus through his keen medical scientific eye and brought that to his task of telling the story of Jesus. Now, last Sunday, some of you knew and many of you didn't know, but one of our folks fainted in the middle of the service. It was before I started preaching, so it had nothing to do with the sermon. But immediately they were surrounded by many medical personnel, were taken back into the bride's room and are doing really, really well right now. If any church community ought to understand and have a feeling for the Gospel of Luke, the doctor, it's this community. We're grateful for all the medical folks here. We're also grateful for the healing ministry of this church. We have a dynamic Order of St. Luke healing ministry that meets the fourth Sunday of each month on Sunday night out in the chapel. We have the Healing Touch Ministry that is a cancer support group and a wonderfully powerful ministry. And we're going to bring a healing service on Sunday morning in the chapel at 9:40, each second Sunday of the month. The Reverend Jim Brown, whose service was this past Friday, many of you knew Jim, regal, tall, African-American man, worshipped here at the 8:15 service. We had his service here this past Friday, and it was a great, great service. And I mentioned that Brother Jim would try to help me preach. He would give the callback that David wants us to do, but you don't do so well. So can I hear an amen? Hey, David, there's hope for them, yeah. And I said Jim was trying to help me preach. He would say amen, and he would say various things. And I think he's trying to help this white preacher learn how to preach because he kept saying, "Help him, Lord Jesus. Help him, Lord." At any rate, but I wanted to share with you an interesting story. Bob Wright told it on Friday that Brother Jim was spoke at our Lenten service one Wednesday night of Lent. And he was telling a story that years ago, during the Lenten season, and Jim would wear a clerical collar, looked like a Roman Catholic priest, even though he wasn't. And he was in the mall, and it was after dark, and he came out to his car, and lo and behold, there was a young man who was trying to steal his hubcaps. And you can imagine, if you've ever heard Jim speak, I mean, his voice sounds like God, must say. And he came up to the man, and he said, "Son..." And the fellow looked up and saw the collar, and he says, "Oh, Father, I didn't know I was taking your hubcaps." And he started putting the hubcaps back on. And then Jim witnessed to him, as he always did, and talked about Jesus. And then he said he had some candy in his pocket, and he said, "I'd love to give you some candy. We're friends. You're forgiven. Let's move forward." And the guy said, "Oh, no, Father, I gave up candy for Lent." That's great. Brother Jim was the chaplain of the Order of St. Luke. We call him the Order of St. Luke. He was a healing ministry. And as we read together through the story of Jesus and the healings, we'll be touched, I think, as we look at it through Luke's eyes. Bob Weston, who's a professor of art, after the last service said, "Did you know Luke is also the patron saint of artists?" And I had read that, but I wasn't sure if that was true. And then, as somebody said, when Bob speaks, we listen. And actually, I believe it's true. He is attributed to have painted one of the earliest paintings of the Virgin Mary. Luke is writing also as a careful historian, as you saw in the text. Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who was not someone who had seen Jesus in the flesh. Matthew had, Mark, John. But as he traveled with Paul, as I say, he took careful notes. The other thing about Luke is he writes as an outsider. He's one of the few Gentile writers of the New Testament, maybe the only one. Luke, being a non-Jewish person, a Greek, traveling with Paul all around the known world to spread the gospel among both Jew and Gentile, his vision is expanded, and he's particularly keen on making the good news of Jesus available and known to a non-Jewish audience, a Greek audience. He rarely quotes the Old Testament, and when he does, he often puts Hebrew terminology in its Greek form. For example, he doesn't use the Greek word for Calvary, Golgotha. He uses the Greek name cranion, which means both of them the place of the skull. He's sensitive to that. He never refers to Jesus as a rabbi. He refers to Jesus always as the master. Later, when he traces the lineage and genealogy of Jesus, he traces it not to Abraham, the founder of the Jewish race, but to Adam, the founder of the human race. His scope is large. He knows that the good news of Jesus has come for all the world. Just as John Wesley said, "The world is my parish," so did Luke. And he wrote in a language that, and pictures and stories that would make it easily understandable. We had a way of saying when people were coming into ministry and they were going through the challenges of the board, we would say, "Let's see if they can communicate in a regular way, get rid of all the theological jargon." And so we would ask them, "Now, if you were teaching a confirmation class, how would you phrase that?" Well, a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of talking to this year's confirmation class at 11 o'clock. Some of them, I suppose, are in sunlight, I think. And it was a great time for me. And I talked about my calling. And I said, you can ask me any question you want. I'm thrilled that right now there are five folks coming through Trinity or in ministry at track. Mike is here. Christopher Olson is going to seminary in Fuller and is out at the chapel even as we speak. Ted Nelson and DJ Mazinski are at Asbury. Andrew Wiesman is thinking about where he's going to go. So I said to them, you can ask me any question, these confirmands, 7th, 8th graders. And they said to me, well, what is it, other than Sunday, what do you do? Well, they didn't say it quite that way, although they were thinking it. And so I talked about that. And then they said, how do you go about the process of writing a sermon? And I said, boy, if I could do my ministry over, I'd do what I've been doing the last two or three years with going through the chapter at a time like we're doing and getting your input and help. And they had some great questions. What do you enjoy most? What's your favorite verse? What's the hardest part? So Luke is communicating sort of like that. He's also, like as I say, as an outsider. He sees with a different set of eyes. Important perspective to bring as we seek to be reaching people who are outside the church. Because that's who Luke was writing to, those outside the Jewish tradition and the faith. Luke alone tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he tells it to say that even this person who was shunned by the religious folks is included in God's love and grace. Luke alone tells the story of the prodigal son. And he's way of saying that each of the two sons made themselves outsiders, but the father brought them both inside. Luke tells how Jesus praises the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, both Gentiles, as examples of faith. But Luke is especially concerned for the poor. He has a heart for the poor and the underdog. In his Sermon on the Plain, which is similar to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But Luke says, no, blessed are the poor. And he embraces them. Mary is a poor young woman in Nazareth when Gabriel comes to her. In her song, she lifts up the poor that they will be fed. And when Jesus affirms to John's disciples that he's the Messiah, he said, tell John, the poor of the good news, preach them. As you see the Advent conspiracy, we're going to be doing that. I have to tell you, I was a little anxious about it because we're not meeting our own budget. But as we've prayed about this, we sense that we'll trust God's math, that as we reach out to serve ministries of the poor, even though we can't change the whole world, but there are specific things that we can do. Now, Luke begins his gospel in a very conscientious way. He says, as you saw earlier, lots of people have written accounts of the remarkable events that were completed among us. And he says, though Theophilus, but I wanted to give you an accurate account. I wanted to make known the eyewitness accounts. I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Don't miss this. And I've decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things. The certainty of Jesus, that he is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did. You can rely on it. You can give your life to it. You can bank on it. That's what he wanted to do. But who is this fellow Theophilus, and what's the significance of this? I think there's power in Luke's gospel, particularly because he addresses it to an individual. Sometimes, as the confirmand said, what do you do when you get nervous? And I say, what I do when I get nervous, I look out and I think about one person, and I speak to that person. I think that's what he was doing. You remember that commercial years ago when, from a brokerage firm, when somebody whispers the firm's name in a crowd, all conversation stops, and someone says, listen, this is not for the world, this is just for you. And all the world listens in. That's what's going on in Luke's gospel. In this Advent devotional, I was reading through several of them, and because it's personal, this one is from Nick Koenigstein. I don't know if you know Nick. I'm going to read part of it, and I hope you'll pick one of these up. He said, in December of my fourth year teaching band and instrumental music at Paintsville, Kentucky High School, my selective service classification changed from 3A, married, no children, to 1A, we want you now. So he avoided drafting. I joined the U.S. Air Force December 13, 1951. He went to Lackland Air Force Base and spent Christmas there. He said, my dad seldom wrote letters. Sometimes a letter regarding his sheet metal shop in Bowling Green, Kentucky, or something else. But Mom did all the social writing. Mom did all the affirmation. Mom kept me up to date. After the 10-day hustle and bustle of Lackland, including Christmas Day, he said, my mail finally caught up with me. And in the pile was a letter from my dad. Whoa. Hope nothing is wrong at home, I said. It opened with the usual greetings. We're thinking of you. Do a good job, etc. Then, well, and he quotes, I guess God intended for every man in the Koenigstein family to experience some Christmases in the military, like I did in World War I, your brother DJ in World War II, and now you in this Korean conflict. Just remember, we love you and miss you, and you are in my prayers every day and night. God will take care of you. Love, Dad. Receiving this just 2 days after Christmas, let me tell you, this 6'3", 180-pound school marching and concert band director lost it. I sneaked out of the barracks to a quiet place behind the building and let the tears roll down my cheeks. I prayed for an angel to grab me and whisk me off to Bowling Green just long enough to hug and kiss my dad, tell him how much I loved him. And then this prayer, and I hope you'll make it yours. Precious Lord, please send special comfort and blessings to our brave men and women who will not be hugging their loved ones this Christmas. Embrace them with your presence, your peace, and your protection. In his precious name, amen. Part of the power is I know Nick Koenigstein. And it comes through his personal, and that's what Luke was doing with us. And if I'd like you to just think of yourself as Theophilus. You are, aren't you? A lover of God, a friend of God. And Luke is saying to you, if you can imagine in your mind's eye, as he comes up face to face with you and say, oh, lover of God, I've made careful notes. I've written this down. I want you to get this. That in the sixth month, there was an angel named Gabriel, and he came to this little town of Nazareth, and this young woman named Mary, barely a teenager, and told her she was going to have a child from the Holy Spirit. And then Caesar Augustus, because he's a careful historian, Caesar Augustus decided all the world should be taxed. And so Mary and Joseph made their way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and there was no room. And they had their child in the cattle stall, and shepherds came, and angels came. And that little boy grew up, and he learned to serve God and love God, and he became God's chosen instrument, and he preached to all the people good news, and he talked about God's amazing love, and he healed hundreds of people, and he fed 5,000, and he included people who had been cast out, and it worried and angered the authorities, and they decided they would have him arrested and hung on a tree. But somehow God's amazing mystery is beyond what humans could even imagine. And somehow his hanging on that tree took all of our sin upon himself so that God could forgive you and me. And then he rose from the dead. Oh, lover of God, I want you to know that with a certainty and give your life to him. Will you? Let's pray together. Oh God, Luke was so faithful in the good news. He invites all of us to be a lover of God. And I pray that this Advent season, we all might deepen our love for you, and that we might know and live with the certainty that Luke covets for us. May someone decide today to follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.